Well, this morning I want us to seriously consider the face, the one-sided face of America's God. See, down through the centuries, this icon that you see has stood for tragedy and comedy. The smiling face, of course, for comedy, and the tragic face, maybe you can see it with a tear dripping from the eye, tragedy. And as I have surveyed the American Protestant Church, I have come to believe that we Americans, the majority who attend church, worship a one-sided face of God. Let me give you a little history on that. The one-sided face of God majors on God's forgiveness, His love, His kindness, and surely He is that. But I'm going to take you back a number of years to a pastor called Norman Vincent Peale from New York City, the Marble Collegiate Church. And he wrote a seminal work called The Power of Positive Thinking. After that, there was a man in Southern California by the name of Robert Schuller. Maybe some of you have seen The Hour of Power. He built the great Crystal Cathedral, and his seminal work was that book, The Power of Possibility Thinking. For our college students, the millennials and these wonderful teenagers, they would be more familiar with someone by the name of Joel Osteen. Pastor Osteen is the pastor of the largest church in America, in Houston, Texas. Prolific writer, he's on television, and I want to read an excerpt from his sermon, The Pace of Change. Quote, "Understand this, when you live an obedient life, God's blessings will chase you down and overtake you. When you obey, you cannot outrun the good things of God," end quote. Now, there is a certain truth to what Joel Osteen is preaching Sunday after Sunday. My claim to you this morning for you to consider seriously is that this is a one-sided face of God. And in my hand, I printed it out. This is from the New York Times editorial, February 13th, 2016. So it's fresh, it's new. The title is Death, the Prosperity Gospel and Me. And I quote, "On a Thursday morning a few months ago, I got a call from my doctor's assistant telling me that I had stage 4 cancer. The stomach cramps I was suffering from were not caused by a faulty gallbladder, but by a massive tumor. I am 35 years of age. I did the things you might expect of someone whose world has suddenly become very small. I sank to my knees and cried. I called my husband at our home nearby. I waited until he arrived so that he could wrap his arms around me and say the things that must be said. I have loved you forever. I am so grateful for our life together. Honey, please take care of our son." Then he walked with me from my office to the hospital to start what was left of the rest of my life. But one of the first thoughts was also, oh God, this is ironic. I recently wrote a book called Blessed. I am a historian of the American prosperity gospel. Put simply, the prosperity gospel is the belief that God grants health and wealth to those with the right kind of faith. I spent 10 years interviewing televangelists with spiritual formulas for how to earn God's miraculous money. I held hands with people in wheelchairs being prayed for by celebrities known for their miracle touch. I sat in people's living rooms and heard about how they never would have dreamed of owning this home without the encouragement they heard on Sundays. End quote. Kate Bowler, 35. Unless God intervenes, I wonder what she thinks now of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the one-sided face of God. I'm afraid she may have a new understanding. When the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian community of faith, he said these words, "For I have not hesitated to present to you the whole will of God." The King James Version puts it this way, "For I have not hesitated to present to you the whole counsel of God." This morning, I want you to know I so want to be faithful to God, to you, and to myself, to present to you the two-sided face of God. This is a very serious, somber message. I doubt I'll receive many amens. That's all right. Because of the nature of what we're going to contemplate and struggle with spiritually. We're going to start by following our readings from Scripture that we're doing together as a family. So take your Bibles, or we'll put it up on the screen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's begin looking together at verse 3 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And from this scripture, we're going to begin to see a more full-orbed idea of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me, right? Did I say Corinthians? 2 Thessalonians. I'm so sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evident that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back troubles to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Oh yes, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. I have a serious question to ask us. I wonder how many times we have heard messages across America about suffering, persecution, heartache, because we are followers of Jesus. I think it's been very scant. And yet in the first letter to the believers at Thessalonica, the apostle said, I kept telling you, be prepared when you decide to become a disciple of Jesus. This is my interpretation. You're going to have your fanny kicked. Is that all right to talk to you like that? You're going to have a rough time. Because you're coming up against Satan, you're coming up against the world, and you're often coming up against the inner saboteur in your own heart. You're going to have some real suffering, some real persecution, some real heartache here. Don't get discouraged. That's just a part of following Jesus. But we just plain don't hear a lot of it. So this morning, I want to move from just a smiling face icon to a twin face picture of God so we can really be together. And that's going to be formulated from this passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In this passage, Paul doesn't mention this word, W-R-A-T-H. But he alludes to it. And so this morning, we're going to center for a bit on the wrath of God. And I want to begin by saying, when you go to the New Testament, you will discover that there are many, many passages about God's wrath. I've selected only five because of time, but we're going to look at them together. So let's look at the first one. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son does not have, and you could stick in there, eternal life. For God's wrath remains on them. Second slide. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of judgment. Of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Third slide. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, they follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Next slide. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Next slide. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Next slide. Put to their death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is their idolatry because you put those things above God. Their idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now let's go Revelation. They called to the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? There it is. just a section of this theme, the wrath of God. Now, let's define the wrath of God. Really, really important that we do. The wrath of God is not some emotional outburst from a deity that's been hurt or he's been rejected or something. No. The wrath of God is the unfailing, unceasing antagonism of God towards sin. It's wired into his very character. Why? Why is he, God, this day so antagonistic, so set against sin? I'll tell you why. Because he knows sin disintegrates the human personality and society as a whole. Satan would love to get one of these precious teenagers and get them all balled up in sin. And as he does, they literally begin to fall apart. And here is the evil of evil. When you're in the sinning business, you are blind to it. You do not realize how you're being disintegrated by Satan and sin itself. Does that make sense? You're blind. So it's this unfailing, unflinching, unceasing antagonism towards sin. The greatest thing ever said about Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 1. He loved righteousness, hear it, and he hated wickedness. Isn't that something you thought? You mean Jesus hated something? You bet. He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. Let's go now to the origin of God's wrath. The great apostle Peter was writing to the Christians scattered around the known world. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, he said these words. But just as he who is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now let's really think deeply about being holy. Peter is saying, Herb, just as he who is holy, I want you to be holy in all you do, just as it is written in Leviticus chapter 19, I think verse 2, be holy because I am holy. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, you know the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. The word holy is hagios. It means to be without sin, blameless, separated from uncleanness. And see, that's the rub. When we look at that, we say, well, how in the world can that happen? You're kidding me. God's calling me to be like himself. And the resounding answer is Y-E-S. That's exactly right. God is calling Herb Ireland to quit living according to the flesh, quit living to the old nature of sin, be transformed, and begin a journey until I become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And he's calling every one of us in this worship service to do the same thing. Holiness. What? To be without sin? To be blameless? To become godly in my attitudes and actions? Yes, yes, yes. That's what he's calling us to do. And there will come a time if you're an obedient disciple of Jesus, when, look up here, when you really run into his holiness, and you'll be like the Apostle Peter. Let me give you the story from his life. In the time of Jesus, fishermen fished in the Lake of Galilee during the night, not during the day. Peter and his friends had been fishing all night. didn't catch one thing. In the morning, Jesus comes to the shoreline. He begins teaching the people, preaching to them. He is so beautiful in his teaching and preaching. They're crowding in. They're going to push Jesus right into the water. So he says, Peter, can I borrow your boat? Sure, get in. He goes, he's sitting in the boat. Remember, Jewish priests, rabbis, always taught sitting down. He's teaching them the word of God. And as a thank you, he says, Pete, cast out a little bit further and let's catch some fish. Lord, are you kidding? We've strained, we've worked all night, we caught this. No, just obey me. He does. They throw out the nets, and you know the story. They pulled in so many fish that they filled Peter's boat and, of course, his friends' boats until the Bible says they literally sank. They went against the law of buoyancy. Think of this. Now, here's what Peter did. I'm acting it out. He fell among all those slimy fish. He fell on his knees. And he said, Jesus, just leave me. I'm a sinner. I can't be in your presence. And my point is this. When you really begin to understand the holiness of God and what he's calling us to do in 2016, we'll be hitting our knees and saying, God Almighty, leave me. You are so holy and I am so unholy. I want to be like you, but I see such a disparity between us. I'm willing to grow. But God Almighty, this morning in this service, for the first time I saw how holy, blameless, without sin, separated you are from anything that's ungodly. And I feel so unworthy. But God, I do want to grow. Now it's out of God's holiness that wrath comes. Are you catching it? Wrath, remember, is that unflinching, unceasing antagonism towards sin. But that's only one part of God's character. The other part is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Three words. God is love. From this part of God's character, we get his forgiveness, his kindness, his mercy. You now see how you have to have two faces to represent God? Not just one face that we normally hear in the American pulpits, but both faces. That's the origin of God's wrath. But wait a minute. Who's God's wrath poured out upon? Well, first and foremost, let's put up the slide. God's wrath is first and foremost poured out upon those who reject God's one and only Son. Why? This is especially apropos for Americans. You know, and I know, maybe at teens, at school, or maybe at your work, of people who really are good, moral, kind people. And you know what they say in their heart? Because I'm good, I'm moral, I'm kinder than that person over there, I know when I die, I'm going to go to be with God in heaven. And this passage and others is a contradiction of that heresy. Look at it. Give me the scripture. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects Jesus will not see eternal life. Why? For God's wrath remains on them. How applicable to American society. And I've lived a good, moral, clean, living life. I'm not cussing up. I'm not drinking green beer to honor St. Patty. I'm not doing this. I'm not fornicating. I'm not doing any of that. And you know what? There are people like that who are very clean living. And because of that, dear, I'm going to heaven. No. No, you're not going to heaven. Why? Because you've rejected God's one and only Son, Jesus. There's a second category here. Let's go to the next one. God's wrath will be poured out on those who live a life of wickedness. Let's go to the passage in Colossians. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, internet pornography. Put it to death. Lust, evil desires, greed, on and on. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's who it's going to be poured out upon. Well, let's think creatively about, if that's the truth, what is the wrath going to be like? Well, we got to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's carefully go through about verse 6, I believe. Let's look at that first thing, if we can. This passage shows that in spite of what postmodern people say and teach at the university, we truly believe in a moral universe created by God. Notice the first three words: God is just. He set up a moral universe. Oh, people think they're going to get away with injustice and immorality and evil, but they won't. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, as and to us as well. We live in a moral universe. Number two, the timing and circumstances of God's judgment upon sinful men and women will begin with the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Let's put up the next scripture. Next scripture. Next slide. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. You get it? When Jesus comes a second time in burning, fiery beauty with his holy angels, the judgment, the wrath of God will be poured out upon those two categories of people I mentioned before. Well, let's look at... Oh, and then I want to show something here. See that word revealed? The Greek word is apocalypse. Apocalypse means unveiling. Here's what the word means. Something is veiled. But when Jesus comes a second time, look, it's going to be unveiled. What's going to be unveiled? This Jesus, who the Thessalonian believers and you and I have been worshiping and will worship, unseen, will finally be seen. We will see him face to face as he is. You understand? This is wonderful to think about. What a wonderful unveiling and uncovering. Then I want to go to the next one. Paul reveals who will be punished. Number one, those who do not know God. Number two, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Then I want to talk about, and this is very sobering, the specific type of punishment that these people will face. Let's go to that scripture. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Young people, when you arrive at college, do not let your university or college professors teach you annihilation. That when a person dies, they're annihilated, zip, zitch, that's it, they're gone forever. No, that's a heresy. Not gone forever. This verse doesn't teach annihilation. It teaches an ongoing punishment, wrathful punishment, upon the person who has rejected Jesus, lived for him or herself, and didn't live for others. That's what we're talking about here. This is sobering, serious. I'm speaking to you with tears in my own heart over this subject. This is referring to what the Bible calls hell. Well, what's hell? Hell is an existence where sinners will be separated from God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from redeemed people, from the angels, and from all that is good. And I've heard sinners say, well, you know, hell won't be too bad. I'm going to be with my buddies and we'll carouse and we'll sin and we'll have fun together. And I think when I hear that kind of poppycock, how uninformed you really are. Olin Allen Curtis, wonderful theologian, has written about what is expected when a person is sent to hell. Here we go. Quote, bodily death takes the egoist, this sinner, wrenches him out of the protective physical world, breaks him off from his race, flings him into absolute isolation, and compels him to inhabit his own selfish fragment of being. Death says to the sinner, you would not obey God. You would not love your fellow man. You live for self. You wanted only self. Then take it. End quote. Did you get the import of what Olin Allen Curtis is saying? I don't know if hell's going to be a place of literal fire, but I do know this. It will be a place of a place where your conscience will go over at C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E as well as consciousness. You'll be conscious. Will go over and over and over and over the opportunities you had to accept Jesus and you rejected him. Will go over and over and over the times that you played it big for yourself and not for God and others. You talk about a fiery conflagration in the inner mind, in your spirit. That's hell right there. I think it's about now that we need some good news. How about you? I'm ready. I had a few amens there. I mean, here's the good news. Now we're going to get to some good news. Jesus Christ's death on the cross alleviates God's wrath. Just think of what I just said. Jesus Christ, the one we've been singing about, and Darren and the praise band did so good today, singing about this theme. His death on the cross alleviates God's wrathful punishment on sinners. I'm going to put up some great scriptures real quick. Here we go. This is wonderful from Ezekiel, the prophet. Do you think I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Are you kidding? You must be kidding, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased? I'm just so pleased when they turn from their ways and live. Look at the next scripture. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, for to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That's a terrific one. Here's another one. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by Jesus' wounds we are healed. Here's another one. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Think of the theology here. He's not pleased. He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Well, he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Glory, glory to God. See, Jesus absorbed all this sin in me and in you, in his own body on the tree, and was put to death. Well, we've come full circle. We've now arrived back to where I began. We need a full-faced God in America. This is a character of God. Always loving, kind, forgiving, merciful, so great, I can just about do anything I want. Hogwash. Hogwash. That's what the majority of American Christians are hearing from American pulpits today. Let's get the next one up there. The next one is this, the tragic face. God is vengeful. He's mean. He's an ogre. He just can't wait to slap you down. No, that's a caricature of God. That too is wrong. What we need is the next slide. We need both in beautiful blend. Coming from where? His holy, loving character. He's both. And out of that comes his wrath, and out of that comes his love, all conjoined in one person called God Almighty. And I end with this. Thank God for Jesus, who took the tragedy of the cross on himself. Amen. Died for you and me, laid in the grave, and guess what? Like they sang, we sang today, God robbed the grave. Well, yes, let's thank God for it. God robbed the grave. We're going to hear more about it real soon at Easter. That's the time we're really going to rejoice. Well, let's pray. Living, radiant Lord, thank you for the opportunity to address these disciples of Jesus. Thank you for an opportunity to stretch intellectually and spiritually this morning and to begin to embrace a full-orbed God of the Bible. And I pray that this message will redound to your glory and to the strengthening of your disciples. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.